If you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. You're going to be ahead of the game here. I have some introductory words to say before we read this scripture. Been reading along here for the month of January, as we'll continue for the rest of the year, with Oswald Chambers' devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And these devotionals were actually written in this form by his wife. She took a bunch of his teachings over several years of preaching and teaching, and she condensed it down into this devotional, which is a daily devotional. If you have not received your copy, there's a box right up against the wall there by the sound booth that has some books in it. I got one for every family, so if you are a family who has not gotten one yet, please get one. It's for you. It's a single reading. It's a very short reading every day of the week to kind of start your day, or depending on your custom, end your day whenever you do your devotions, to draw closer to the Lord and have someone kind of prompt your thoughts, give you a scripture, and then take you to a place of thought perhaps you hadn't been before. This past week was really kind of remarkable for me because all of the seven reads from Monday through today, for me, somehow they all fit together. They kind of make a sermon, if you will. And each scripture that was quoted, they weren't quoted in a linear way. They're not in sequence. And you'd say, how could these all fit together? I just think it's outstanding the way the Holy Spirit went before his wife, who selected all this stuff from his writings. It's just bizarre. I'll tell you more. The first 3 days of last week, that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all refer to our relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of you grew up hearing about the Trinity? Right? How many of you have had people debate the Trinity and say they don't understand the Trinity? How can one God be three things and all this? And isn't it interesting how the world, because of the devil, tries to tear apart everything God does? Yes? There are people perhaps in this room who have a difficulty with the concept of relationship with God. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. For some of us, God is so awesome, he is so powerful and mighty, as we've been singing, that having a relationship with his God just seems impossible. And so for those of you that have that thought, your faith tends to be much more intellectual than emotional. Are you with me? Some of you have bridged a gap here, and you get very emotional in your walk of faith. I'm not saying it's better. I'm just saying that a relationship with God takes you deeper into him. Amen? Listen, it's the same in human life. How many of us in this room have an absolutely deep relationship with everybody else in this room? We don't, do we? In fact, we're fortunate if we have a really in-depth relationship with just a handful of people. Because in a deep relationship, in the kind of relationship that you can call someone friend, you're able to be transparent, right? You're able to bare your soul. You're able to lay it out and say what you've got and not be judged and not be criticized. Do you understand where I'm coming from? This is the kind of embrace or relationship the Lord is inviting us to. It's not just the intellectual concepts that yes, there is a God, and yes, he died for you, and yes, because of that, your faith in him saves you. Yes, he's asking you to come deeper. And for some of us, that's a scary, scary thing. I might say, I don't want you to know me. For years, seminaries taught these young preachers coming out of seminary school, they taught them, do not become friends with your congregation. And it wasn't to be mean. It was so that this clergyman could maintain his authority. Do you understand how that might work? And to emphasize it, they would dress differently, wouldn't they? Putting on robes. And the higher up you were in the ecclesiastical order, the more elegant and spacious were your robes. The creation of separation was for purpose. It was with design. Are you with me? Now, I'm not trying to fault those liturgical churches that still practice that. That's their thing. But I covet relationship. And it's very risky when you get to know me. It's very risky. You may not like what you see. Oh, but wait. If I get to know you, I may not like what I see. Yes? And what is God? Why would Father, Son, and Holy Spirit call us into relationship? Why? If you want me to pray for you, and if I want you to pray for me, do we just do it on the surface level? We need to know what's going on, don't we? Do you think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, do you think they know you in your depth of being? Folks, you've already been laid bare before Him. He created you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all about this relationship with God. Then Thursday came the challenge to us for obedience. The word obedience is immediately kind of a drum roll word. Oh my gosh, we're going to talk about obedience. That means the pastor's going to ask me to do something. No. This had to do with the relationship because of relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because of that, we can obey. You with me? Listen, Carol and I just got a new puppy. You know that? We've been training this puppy now a couple of months. And what does it mean to train a puppy? How do you think that's working for us? It's really hard to get this totally free creature who's trying to do nothing but learn everything he can learn. It's really difficult to get that creature to obey. And there's a couple schools of thoughts of how you do that. The old-fashioned way is you take a newspaper and you whack the thing a few times. A lot of people have raised their kids whacking them. Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. A good whack now and again is maybe not so bad. But the new way of teaching about pet training, at any rate, is a reward system. Isn't this interesting? Don't beat the dog, reward the dog. You say to the G, wait a minute, I'm not going to reward the dog for biting my leg. What do? You ignore the dog when he bites your leg. You ignore. And then when he stops biting your leg, you reward him. You reward the behavior that you want, and you ignore the behavior you don't want. How's that working? Can you see a relationship here between you and God? Does He come to reward us, true or false? Yes. He rewards the behavior He wants from us. And He kind of steps back when you behave the way He doesn't want. And every now and then, Amanda, Jesus smacks you. Praise God, that's rare. The first 3 days about relationship. The fourth day, Thursday, He challenged us to obedience because of the relationship that we have. Then the last 3 days, this is just astounding, the last 3 days launch us into the reason for our relationship for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, in the initial stages of working with my puppy, if I want him to sit, that's what I want him to do. Sit, yes? He's not comprehending any reason behind it. I just want him to sit. Then when he sits, I reward, yes? Reward the behavior you want. Then you can get to the reason that you got the puppy in the first place, was to have some relationship, right? We didn't just get the dog so that we can have a performing dog. We wanted something to have relationship with. The reason for our relationship, it all begins, and I asked you to turn to Matthew 6 and look at verse 25. Oh my goodness. I will read it in the New Living Translation. There are other Bibles out there that might say it differently, but they all kind of say the same thing. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. How is it in a different translation?
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life.
Who said that?
Jesus.
This is the Lord God speaking to you. What again, Rex? What did he say to Rex?
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your
life. The rest of the story about do not worry, here are some things not to worry about. Let me see a show of hands. How many people in the room worry? What did Jesus just say to you?
Don't.
Sit. Don't worry. I am just imagining what you are tempted to say, or at least tempted to think. And here's what it might be. And I quote whoever is thinking this, that's easy for you to say. You get it, don't you? Don't worry, my dear. Oh, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Have you ever thought that? Has someone ever said to you, don't worry, and you kind of wanted to lash back at them? Here's a crisis for you, dear ones. He did say it, right? This isn't some sermon Pastor Skip cooked up. This is the word of the Lord. Don't worry. And then he adds, don't worry about this and that and all these things. Don't worry about them. And we're tempted to say, well, that's easy for you. Chambers points out to us in the read this week that living this way, living without worry, is based upon our relationship with Jesus. Are you getting it yet? It's based upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is sent to us by the Father. So I'm hoping you're plugging into what's going on. Father sends Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks, Holy Spirit empowers. Do you see? This needs relationship. If we don't have a relationship with God, if we're not buying into the beings of the Trinity, then we're going to worry plenty. He's telling us, don't worry. I think the thing just takes us back, each one of us. To the ultimate decision you and I have to make virtually every day, in fact, perhaps every moment of every day. And that's what makes this so big and yet so tough. His way or my way. Guys who've been in the military love to tell the story, well, there's my way, the right way, the wrong way, and the army way. For you and me, there's two ways. His way, my way. True or false? So if Jesus says, do not worry, Skip, then Skip would do well to ponder those things and maybe to go to him for some kind of relief or comfort or peace or understanding. Yes? Look, I know what you're worrying about. I do. Me too. Things are rarely just always wonderful. But who of us has been able to add one bit of good because of our worrying? No. Don't worry. Back in Tuesday, Chambers said that what we really ought to do is based on a perfect oneness with him. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? I'll read verse 48 in this text. Matthew 5, 48, I hope. And this is still the words of Jesus Christ. So God Almighty has shown up. He's giving a teaching. The teaching's recorded in your Bible. You've got it called Matthew chapter 5. If it's in red, that means it's the words of Christ. Here's what he says. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. True or false? Well, true or false, meaning did he say it? Christ, God, through the power of the Spirit, says to you, be perfect. He's not just saying it to the clergyman. He's not just saying it to the elders or the worship team. Who's he saying be perfect to? Have you ever read that before? And did you stop and meditate on it, or did you just fly by it because you think you're so imperfect? How many perfect in the room do we have? I was troubled by the word perfect, so I had to look it up. Perfect has two definitions, a primary and a secondary, that fit together. The primary definition of the word perfect is brought to its end. Brought, you, Jesus saying to you, be brought to your end. And you think, wait, he's trying to kill me? Perhaps he's going to say, be brought to the end of your worry. The second definition is that there is nothing more necessary for completeness. Nothing else is necessary for complete. If you have become perfect, you need nothing else for your completeness. Oh, church, I love to preach this stuff. I wish I could live it. God is saying to each one of us, you don't need anything more than me. That's what you need. It's about relationship. And we've got to get out of just our heads in this. We've got to get this into the heart. We've got to get this into the emotion. You'll never be able to understand the embrace of the Lord if we can't draw close to him. On Wednesday, it goes to Acts 26, verse 5, where he asks the question, this is Paul. Paul, the apostle, is saying, who are you, Lord? Jesus simply replies, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And you and I might quickly say, wait a minute, I'm certainly not Paul, but I'm also not persecuting Jesus. Wow. You've been to weddings. I'm sure you've heard the scripture 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which is very popular in a wedding where the minister is trying to say to this bride and groom, here's what love is. And some of us have memorized this. Can you think of any of what the scripture says love is? So we tend to know what love is, don't we? Love is patient. Love is kind. I heard those. Love is not arrogant. Let me see what else is in my list here. Is the command here about what love is it a put down or a lift up? When God is telling us what love is, he's not smacking us, right? He's saying, here's what love is. Who is love? God is love. So none of us have the capacity to love anyone without Christ being a part of the deal, whether it's recognized or not. Whether we're being patient or kind and not jealous, or boastful and not proud and rude, not demanding our own way, not being irritable. Oh my goodness, how many of you were irritable last week at any time during the week? Isn't it interesting? I picked the irritable one because if I'd said who or something else, you might have hidden from me. But you and I have this interesting capacity of being irritable. And when we're irritable, we're not loving. Isn't that one of the crucibles of marriage? Come together, live together, you're one flesh, and then you start scratching each other, irritating. God says to the husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love her. And if she irritates you, love her. Do not worry. Rex just said, yes, but she. The scripture says to wives, oh, you love this one. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Submit to him. Susie says, yeah, but Rex. Gotcha. Rejoice when truth wins out. Never give up. Never lose faith. Always be hopeful and enduring through every circumstance. Dear ones, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that through relationship with him, you can live this way. Through relationship with him, you can have victory over worry. You can. Okay, I'm going to do a different close. How do I know that you can have victory over worry? How do I know that? I have an advanced degree in worry. I know what it is to be concerned about something. But I have discovered this most marvelous thing. I've shared it with you before. It's one of my little sawhorses now I have to go to. I've discovered the book of Ecclesiastes. I used to hate that book because everything seemed hopeless and worthless and vanity, meaningless. No matter what translation I went to, it got worse. So I didn't even want to read the book. And then I kind of got Jesus smacked as he said, wait a minute, this is my word to you. So something wasn't fitting. And I discovered that it's a complete mistranslation. Skip Heine is writing it down. It's a complete mistranslation. The word should say temporary. That's the appropriate word. Things in your life, things in my life that ramp up to the worry state are temporary. How about this little phrase? This too shall pass. And it doesn't make it all go away, church. I'm not so pompous to say that I don't worry. But I've learned how to fight the worry. You with me on this? I've learned how to go to battle when I start worrying. And the way I go to battle when I start worrying is just to kind of say, okay, God, get it over with. Get it over with. Bring on the healing. Bring on the deliverance. Bring on the supply. Bring on the end to the suffering. Are you with me? And folks, we can't do this apart from a relationship with Him. So I know I started the sermon with that. I'm ending the sermon with that. A relationship with Him that goes deep will give you victory over all these things. How good is that? It's not a smackdown. It's a lift up. It's not bad news that you worry. It's good news that you don't have to. Hello? Sit. Don't worry. I'm in control, saith the Lord. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for living with us and being with us and rising up in us when all of our ways start to take over. Come and invade us with your ways. Lead us again. Even today, Lord, lead us again in Jesus' name. And may my team win the Super Bowl. I didn't tell you who my team was. My team is the Washington Redskins. They don't have a chance. Okay. You are dismissed.